back into 1 Peter, and Peter's circling back to theme he has already touched on in the book a few different times on suffering. We want to look at a Christian's proper response, a response to suffering. And of course, a few weeks break as we were gone. Beginning of the chapter, we looked at how we were to not follow our former path of life at the beginning, and then instead of that, using the gifts God has given us to minister to one another in the body to the glory of God. And then Peter hits this theme again, most likely because already Jews were suffering from family rejection if they trusted Christ, and the empire of Rome was beginning to come down on Christians, especially because they would not worship the emperor as a god. And then, of course, when Nero came along, it became a sport to persecute the Christians in the arena and whatnot. So beginning in verse number 12, we want to read down to verse number 19. This is page 1206 in the Chair Bible, 1206, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Pray together. Heavenly Father, as we examine this passage, we pray that your Spirit would help us to understand what we may soon face in our own country and what some already are facing that stand for you, and certainly what Christians around the world have faced for generations. May we learn from this how best to respond in order to honor your name. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. We want to look at the negative of this, what Peter first says not to do, how not to respond, and then how we are and what is positive in this. And of course, when you first see this, Peter's not trying to be a masochist. Paul suffered much for the cause of Christ and rejoiced in it. We looked at that in Sunday school, Colossians 1:24, and other passages of Scripture. Because we even see in the book of Acts, when Paul could use his Roman citizenship from getting away from having a beating, he did. Okay, so we're not, here, come get me, beat me up. Okay, I suffered for Christ, that was wonderful. What this is reminding us that in the normal course of life, because we are Christians, we are going to be picked out by the world because we don't fit. Remember, Jesus said in John 15 to his disciples while still on the earth, if they've persecuted me, guess what? I'm leaving and you're left behind, so they can't get at me anymore. You're going to be the target. And we need to approach this understanding that as American Christians, we've got it easy from most people in the world, because for a time, at least, the Bible was respected even by people who didn't go to church or call themselves Christians, and Christianity was looked at as a pretty good thing. Now, to be honest, biblical Christianity is looked at as a threat by many of our politicians, by many of our institutions in our country, because we would dare call sin, sin. So understanding that, what is the negative here? Well, verse 12, he says, don't be surprised. Oh dear, there's people that don't like me. Yes. By the way, there's people that don't like you, and it has nothing to do with being a Christian, right? But then you put that label on top of it, and it adds to it. And turn back to chapter 1, verse 7. Peter, remember, talked about this at the beginning of his book. He described it as a fiery trial, or similar words as we have in our passage. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So what Peter is picking back up is, remember what I talked about in chapter 1. This fiery trial is coming. Number one, is no surprise to God, so don't you be surprised either. And God is using it, and we'll see as we go later in the passage more detail on this. But what did he say in chapter 1? The tested genuineness of your faith. Do you ever wonder, you know, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I've seen God's Spirit work. But is it really real? And then something hard comes along and you go through it and you're still walking with God. And that's a way of God saying, yes, what you believe is genuine. You didn't abandon God because things were hard. I mean, read the life of Job. You talk about somebody having it hard. He loses all his economic value, his business, basically, all his animals. And Satan makes sure one servant survives from every attack on the animals and different things. And if you read the Bible properly, it sounds like one servant is just giving the bad news. You got all your, this group of animals wiped out. And the next one's standing there just ready to start talking as soon as that guy's done. And to top it all off, he loses all 10 of his kids in one storm. And the Bible says, how does Job respond? He worships God. And even when attacked physically in the next chapter, and his wife even says, just curse God and die, get it over with, you're miserable. Look, why is God doing all this to you? The Bible tells us, chapter 1, and God himself confirms it to Satan that he's a godly man, a righteous man. But what Job understood was, as the book goes on, and he didn't get it all at first, but at the end he realized God has a right to do what he does. He is God. And when we question him, what we're saying is we think we're smarter than him. And let's be honest, all of us do at times do that. We say, why is this happening to me? That's an okay question to ask. But ultimately, we have to come back to, you know what? God knows what he's doing, and he puts us through difficulties. And sometimes he may even use his enemies to persecute us to show us that, yes, Christianity is worth suffering for. My God is worth suffering for, and I am going to stick it out. And therefore, that shows me what I've got is the real deal, not a popular Christianity. Everything's going good. God's, you know, I've got a lot of money, I'm healthy, everything's wonderful in my life, so I like Christianity. No, it's the real deal of trusting Christ as Savior and having your life transformed by God's Spirit. And the testing is part of a reminder and a help to us that it's genuine. A second thing he says not to do, verse 15, excuse me, is be evil. And we'll see as we get down later. You know, sometimes when persecution comes, the temptation is to just say, oh, chuck it all. I'm just going to do what everybody else is doing now. This isn't worth it. He says, don't be suffering what is a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer. And we say all that and say, okay, yeah, that makes sense. And then notice the last one. That's thrown in there because that would be the temptation for many of us as believers. We see somebody's life and we know it's messed up and we have the answer. But maybe they don't want to hear the answer right now, right? Or maybe we're sticking our nose in where it just really doesn't even belong. The word literally means overseeing others. It's a word that's used for the pastor's office. But what the Bible's saying is, have the wisdom to know when to pastor others and when to leave them alone. Okay? And you know what? If you're socially with it at all, people will usually give you pretty good signals, and then they'll tell you too. And understand, we know as believers, we have the answer, right? We have the truth. We have, you know, God doesn't fix everything right away, but he is the answer. But you know, sometimes people just don't want to hear it. Maybe they're just not ready for it. And so be careful you don't become overseeing others when they're not interested. And you know, if you're sharing Christ with people, a lot of times they'll make it pretty clear when they're done. Just by the look on their face. When I'm at the door with people, just, you know, new people come in the community, try to invite them to church and give them a little track or something. And sometimes they'll say thank you and they start stepping back. That's a pretty good clue. They're done. If they shut the door, that's a really good clue they're done, right? You know, go, I'm not done yet. And I had a pastor friend in Idaho, Rigby, Idaho at the time. And when we'd help campus for each other, you know, for special meetings, kind of like what we want to help the Petitis out with there in Springville, one of the things he always said was, however you respond, make sure you make it so I can go back. That doesn't mean not be bold, Because sometimes we, you know, we just kind of quickly, well, here's our church and love to have you visit. And maybe they're more interested, right? And sometimes we need to press a little more. But there's times when quit being a meddler, right? Just let it go. Who knows, maybe in a week's time something's going to happen in their lives. You planted a seed and they know you're a person that goes to that Grace Baptist Church. You're a person that's a Christian and they're interested now. And just by inviting them or just a little whatever here or there, they may come back to you. But don't be a meddler. And then verse 16, don't be ashamed. What did Paul write in Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is that? It's the power of God to salvation. It's what people need most. So why should I be ashamed? It'd be like a doctor saying, I found the cure to cancer, but I'm not going to tell anybody about it. Huh? We have the cure of sin. It's Jesus. And so he says, don't be ashamed. And notice, ashamed of what especially? Of being a Christian. That literally means a follower of Christ. It's just like there was the Herodian party. That was the people in Israel who, believe it or not, kind of liked Herod. Or at least wanted his favor, and so they were in his party. When I trust Christ, I am in the party of Christ. I'm a Christian. I should be loyal to him, not ashamed of him. Why are you ashamed of the family you're in? Hopefully not. I'm a Hartman. I'm a whatever. This is my family. My parents, my siblings. Yeah, we don't always get along. I get that. But more importantly, I should not be ashamed of being in the best family ever. The family called Christian, the followers of Jesus, the children of God. Let's look at the positive now. First thing he says in verse 13 is rejoice. And if you just put that, you'd say, huh? What rock did your head meet with? Right? But he goes on to say, in as far as you share Christ's sufferings. The word share there is the word we also see often in the Bible, fellowship. It has the idea of coming together for a common cause. It also has the idea of sharing the needs of others. That's what the early church did, remember, when many maybe lost their jobs and all, and different ones would give gifts like Barnabas did, sold his land, and what? Help the poor in the church. So it's not just coming together and having a meal. That's nice, and we get to know each other that way often, but it's a lot more than that. It's participation together. And what Peter's reminding us is, Jesus went to the cross, went through the physical torture of it, the agony of separation from the Father for you. You should be glad to suffer a little for him and share in the sufferings that he went through. Ours can in no way save anybody, right? We're not redemptive in our suffering. But it's part of being a Christian. And the word rejoice there and be glad later in the verse literally means to jump for joy. Like, huh? Okay, I'll say, okay, I'm glad to do this, but jump for joy? But that phrase adds something to it. Why? When his glory is revealed. In other words, the suffering I'm going through now is just limited and short-termed, but I am looking forward to when Jesus comes back and I am reminded I'm on the winning side. Victory's coming. When Jesus comes back, Paul wrote the Thessalonians and basically says, you're going to be vindicated. All the people that persecuted you, all the people who thought Christianity was a bunch of nonsense, they're going to say, oops, a really big oops. And as Philippians tells us, what every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so when we're suffering, we keep in mind, you know what? I'm doing what's right. I'm on the right side. And I can put up with some of this for a short time for the cause of Christ, fellowshipping with my Lord who went through so much for me, and anticipating that final victory when his glory is revealed. Then another positive thing in this, it says, what? Verse 14, you are blessed. And again, insulted for the name of Christ, not for my stupidity, not for being a meddler, not for, you know, going around. And I remember seeing this, and I've shared it a few times, where there would be guys who were training in their school. You stop traffic out in the middle of the street, and you drop tracts in the windows, and you yell at people. You're going to hell if you don't trust Christ. Probably not the best approach in evangelism. Especially people you don't even know, right? If you know somebody and you've got a relationship going, you might be able to be a little more blunt. I wouldn't go that far even. But, you know. But somebody that you haven't met before, you just all of a sudden, no. That's not the way to approach it. But what he's saying is, when you're insulted for the name of Christ, for being a Christian, for being a follower of Christ, for being loyal to him, you're blessed. Why? And the word blessed there has the idea of happy, joyful, God's favor and approval as well. And he gives two reasons, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When you see the word glory and the spirit of glory, go back to the Old Testament. And remember, when God wanted to show his presence to Israel, what did he do? He showed up in a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And it settled over the tabernacle. And then when the temple was dedicated, both the tabernacle and temple dedications, the priest had to leave because the overwhelming glory presence of God, they just couldn't stay in that presence. And so the Bible is reminding us here that God's Spirit is showing himself in our lives even as we're being persecuted and insulted for the name of Christ. That's one of the ways that the presence of God is being shown in our lives. And I'd have you turn to page 682 in the Chair Bible also, for the rest of us, Isaiah 11. This describes the Spirit of God resting on Jesus. Isaiah 11, and starting in verse number 2. Well, let's start in verse 1. It says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." This is a picture of that branch that Isaiah talks about, the Lord Jesus coming. "A branch from his roots shall bear fruit." You know, the stump, the trees cut off, the kingdom ends for a while because of captivity, remember. But David was told what? He would have a king reign forever in his line, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And then verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." And so the Bible's saying we get, in a small sense, the same blessing Jesus had in the Spirit resting on him and working through him. And the word rest there has the idea of refreshing. Have you ever had those times, and maybe things aren't going great in your life, but you were talking to the Lord, you're reading the Word, whatever, and you just had the sense of, you know, God is with me, things aren't really great, but I'm trusting him, and I know this will all work out for my good and his glory. And that's the picture of this here. Another positive in our passage is that we glorify God, verse 16. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed," that's a negative, "but let him glorify God in that name," in the name of Christ. And that is how we respond. We respond in rejoicing. We respond understanding we have God's blessing and his Spirit resting on us. That makes a big difference. And think about that. That's one of the best billboards for Christianity. If you're willing to go through difficulty and stick it out and say, "This is my God, this is my Christ, I'm following him through thick and thin," other people are going to take notice. One of the early writers said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. I mean, as these people were dying, being burned at the stake, being stretched out on racks, and going through all the persecution and difficulties of the medieval times, the Middle Ages, as churches that weren't Christian persecuted Christians, and as governments persecuted them, what was happening was people were saying, "They're not quitting. They're not giving up. There must be something special here." And instead of it stomping out Christianity, it was growing. It was driving them nuts. It was like, okay, maybe we should stop persecuting. maybe it'll settle down a little more. So we need to glorify God in the name of Christ, in the name that is Christian. And then what I want to focus on the rest of this passage is verses 17 through 19 basically tell us we need to trust God. We're saying trust and obey. And notice it says, we're to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator, notice, while doing good. There's your hymn. I trust God, and I do what he says. And my obedience is the way I'm showing that I do trust him, right? If you trust me when I tell you something, you know, as parents, we've done this with our kids. Just trust me and do this. I know what I'm talking about. And of course, the kids are, right? Okay. Someday you're going to be a parent. and you're going to know, you know. And of course, the joking parent curses, "I hope your kids turn out just like you," right? But we have a Heavenly Father who never does get it wrong. You know, we can understand sometimes our human parents don't quite get it right. They didn't always get it right. But we're still obey, by the way. But for God, he never misses anything. He doesn't mess up. The future doesn't surprise him. He's in control of it. He knows it. And so we are to trust him. And notice The trust starts in verse 17 with, notice, it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. In this life, God is disciplining his children. He's testing us, as chapter 1, verse 7 we looked at, to make sure our faith is genuine, to show it to us, to strengthen us, to refine us as gold and silver are refined by the fire. But it also has a disciplinary measure to it at times, because we aren't always right. And I'd have you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, page 1196. Just back a couple books, 1196 in the Chair Bible, Hebrews 12. We heard the word discipline, and we think of it in terms of corporal punishment, you know, time out, taking away privileges, can't watch TV, taking your phone away or whatever. It can take that, and sometimes it can be just setting a child down and saying, okay, grab their head. You paying attention, right? Okay. Now, listen to me. This is what you did. This is what happened. Not good, right? Now, here's what you need to do, right? So sometimes discipline can even take just instruction, okay? Maybe it was just immaturity. It wasn't rebellion necessary or whatnot. But the Bible tells us God does that for his children. Chapter 12, verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as a son? And he quotes now from Proverbs 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as a son, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And it goes on and says in verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so some of the testing, some of the difficulty is refining our lives, and some of it is of a disciplinary nature. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, page 1097, Paul shares this with the churches that he ministered in. Acts chapter 14. The context is interesting. Paul had just been stoned and left for dead at the town of Lystra after he and Barnabas were declared to be gods that came down from heaven when they first were speaking. And then they had to settle the people down when they understood what they were doing because it was a foreign language, so they weren't quite sure what was all going on. They get it figured out. Oh, no, we're men just like you. And then the Jews from the town before that were upset at them show up and stir these people up to stone them. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that show you how fickle people can be? Is it a surprise that in our elections we put this guy in and then we don't like him and then we put that guy in or this gal and we're back and forth and all over the place? And that's what happens when you look for human solutions to spiritual problems. You just keep spinning your wheels. You're like the hamster on the wheel. You're not getting anywhere instead of looking to God. So Paul and Barnabas had just gone through that. And by the way, he got up and he went back into that town. I mean, can you imagine the people there? They're saying, well, we killed them once. What are we going to do now? Or we thought we did. Guess we'll leave them alone now. But as where they're going through the different churches that they just established, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And these were not idle words, because they would probably still see the bruises on Paul from his stoning. And so Paul's saying, I am a living illustration of what you're going to be facing. Just like Jesus told his disciples, I'm leaving, you're left behind, they're coming after you. Paul says, I'm moving on, they already came after me, they're going to come after you eventually too. And that's to be expected. And God's using it to strengthen us, to show our faith is genuine, and also to refine us, get some things out of our lives that just don't glorify him. And obviously sinful things, but then there are things that come into our life that become priorities that shouldn't be, right? We can let sports, we can let entertainment, we can let hobbies, multiple different things become our God. And sometimes God has to get our attention different ways to shake us up a little. Then back to our passage, page 1206. While we're turning there, we won't turn to a few other passages, but whenever we have communion and we look at 1 Corinthians 11, I don't read down all the way to the end, but Paul was dealing with a problem in the church. They were coming together in the communion service, not in a Christ-honoring way. And he says, some of you have fallen asleep as you died, and others are sickly. And he said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, if we will deal with our sin, if we will deal with these things, God doesn't have to discipline us. Just like your kid. If your kid catches themselves and says, oh, I shouldn't do that, you don't take them and beat on them. You want them to have the maturity to say, I almost blew that, but I backed off. That's what God is saying. You have the maturity to understand, you know, I'm starting to go down the wrong way. I'm going to stop. I'm going to ask God to help me not to go there. But then another thing that comes out of this passage that I think Peter is trying to help us see is, you know, our suffering is just in this life for a short time. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 4, it's a light affliction for a moment. But what does he say? It's working for us an eternal weight of glory. Compare the words there. Eternal as in temporal, light as in weight and whatnot there. So he's trying to help us see the only suffering a Christian has is in this life. Everything else is going to be good. And we have a lot of good in this life. The only good that the lost have is now. And as he says here, what? If we're being disciplined by God as his children, just think of the awful end for those who are the rebels to him. And the judgment, the Bible says, that great white throne judgment. They stand, they're cast in the lake of fire forever. And so instead of us looking at people who are lost, who may even be persecuting us, making fun of us, attacking us for being a Christian, we should have a compassion to be thinking, you know what? If you continue in the direction you're going, your end is going to be horrible. It's not going to be pleasant at all. It's not going to be a little discipline for God. It's going to be eternal judgment apart from God's presence in a place called the lake of fire. And so he's driving that home to us, to have more of a compassionate view, understanding that they're really being used of Satan to try to promote his purpose and plan. And that really, he's taken them captive. That's exactly the way that Paul describes it when he writes one of the churches, that he's taking people captive to do his will. You don't get mad at the person with a gun to their head that's the kidnapped person, do you? Or, you know, a person's robbed a bank and they grab a teller when the police come. And you say, oh, that terrible teller. And you say, the terrible dude with the gun at the teller's head. Well, it's the same with Satan. He's got the gun at people's heads. And we have the good news to bring him to Christ. Remember Paul. Look at him. How many Christians he persecuted. How many he drug off to jail and had executed. But then when God got a hold of him, wow. And just remind yourself, every time somebody maybe is being ornery towards you, persecuting, making fun, whatever, deep down underneath that is a soul that needs Jesus, that's probably hurting, and they don't know how to express it. You know, we've had incidents in our community lately that have shown us a lot of hurt going on, isn't there? A lot that maybe we don't see, we don't know about, and possibly, unfortunately, we don't care about because we don't take the time to find out where people are at. And the Bible here is saying we need to have that kind of compassion. Instead of upset at people who are mistreating us or whatever, trying to find out what's going on in their life. Maybe take a little time, find out. Maybe they just had a terrible day at home. Maybe their parents just broke up. Maybe, you know, there's lots of stuff going on in people's lives, and they're not necessarily going to share it with you. But if you take the time to show some interest, they may very well open up to you. And so compassion for where they're headed. And then, as we conclude, verse 19, who suffer according to God's will. That might sound a little strange to us, but he's already touched on that a few times in the book. It was never God's will for any suffering in the world the way he made it, right? He made it all good, Genesis 1. But because of the broken world we live in, there is suffering now, and God in his power can even take the suffering, the persecution, the difficulties, and use it for our good and his glory. And so, suffering according to God's will, we're to entrust our souls. The word entrust there is just like you take your money and put it in the bank. Why do you put it there? And some of you say, well, I don't do that anymore because, well, I get that. But they have what there is called a safe, right? And it's really hard to get the money out of there unless you know the combination. Or you kind of met the gun and robbed the bank. I get it. But you put it in a place you know it'll be taken care of. And when you show up and say, I want this much money, you get it. Whereas if you keep it at home, you may have forgot where you put it. And then you bury it in the yard and you really forget. Or the dog digs it up and takes it to the neighbor, right? And trust means I'm giving this to somebody I trust will take care of it. And that's what the Bible's saying. And remember, when Jesus was on the cross, he used the same very word, into my hands, into your hands, God, I commend, I entrust my spirit. So we're following a great example of Jesus himself, who is our creator and our savior. And then it says, while doing good. That is, don't give up. Don't get so frustrated when tough times come, when people persecute you, when you don't fit into this world. You just say, I'm chucking it, and I'd rather be popular than be known as a Christian. And it's not just a temptation for our teens. It's a temptation for all of us. We like to fit in. We like to be liked. But the Bible's reminding us, you know what? We're not always going to be liked, but keep doing what's right. You never, as a Christian, have an excuse to do wrong. That's what the Bible keeps coming back to. We may choose to do it, but you never have an excuse to do wrong if you're truly a Christian. And God will help you be faithful. Just trust him even in the difficult times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would understand all that you've brought into our lives, all that is happening, even what's going on in our country that makes us scratch our heads and wonder how in the world we could be where we were 50, 60 years ago and where we are now. But Lord, you're even overseeing this. And as our society gets darker, may our light shine brighter. And Lord, as the attacks come, may we not be ashamed of you, but may we glorify you and be willing to suffer as Christians. We pray and ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.